Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. If you're joining us for the first time, as a church, we've been in a journey in the book of Genesis. This is literally about the 18th month that we've been on it. And at the rate we're going, we're probably going to be in it for another year, year and a half. We are now in the junction of the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham is often prefaced as the story of a man of faith. However, what is often missed is the idea of the backdrop of the entire story. The story of Abraham is backdropped by a story of migration. In fact, when you read through the beginnings of the story, it began with the migration into the plains of Shinar. This was the Tower of Babel. And people migrated into these huge plains, in which began this idea of this human convention called migration. We find that after that migration, a second migration happened when God basically scattered the people in the face of the earth, and a massive migration took place, and people went in different places. A third migration happened when Terah, the father of Abraham, goes on a migration to Canaan. He's heard stories of wonders of enchanted kingdoms and powerful kings and a world-class first world trade center, and he wanted to get there. He never made it there and died in between that place in a place called Haran, and he never made it there. He died there. His son Abraham continued the journey, yet another migration, still to Canaan, but for very different reasons. He wanted to go there because he was called by God to go to the promised land, and his dependence was not on his abilities but on God. When he gets there, a famine hits the land, and Abraham goes to another migration, this time to Egypt, because there was no food in the land. Goes to Egypt and gets into trouble, and the only way out was for God to inflict sickness onto Pharaoh. And some of you have been in this church the last few weeks to remember these stories. Abraham yet migrates again, this time back to Bethel, back to Canaan. While in Canaan, his nephew and he become multimillionaires, technically speaking, and there's like growing enterprises that had issues. And because of that, Lot migrates near Sodom. So when you really study the life of Abraham, it's a series of migrations. Abraham this time migrates on the opposite end of that migration and goes to a place called Hebron. I'm painting this picture for you so that you can understand and get a feeling of the sense of where Abraham is or was. At some point, if Abraham was in the modern world, he reaches Hebron, he puts up his hammock like that and puts his feet up. He's tired. It's a picture. Now, while he's waiting at this point, he's probably thinking to himself, I've seen every possible migration there's ever been that anyone could see. His thought, while was probably true, was not actually completely right. We find that in the story in Genesis chapter 14, which we looked at last week, a lone refugee shows up. Refugee shows up at Hebron, goes to Abraham, and panting, begins to tell him a story. A story of five kings who rebelled against this one king, Chedorlaomer, who was the Mesopotamian suzerain king, basically the king who ruled everybody. And they were vassals, meaning they paid tribute to this one king. Because they banded together, these five kings, this one king started to gather three other kings. And so now it was five kings versus four kings. And we told the story last week that for the very first time, Abraham musters 318 men, and fights these four armies and literally wins, 318 men versus an entire army. We discussed that at length, and you can look at the website and listen to that message. The point was, at some level, he was traumatized. And now he's coming back as a victor, and in that he meets this king called Melchizedek, the 10th king. This 10th king offers him bread and wine and restores him into righteousness and peace, which is something he couldn't do out of his own strength. That was our story last week. I want to show you how rich the scriptures are. And the flip of that story is, apart from being traumatized, Abraham was actually going through a testing. Number 10 is about the number of testing, as we will see in a bit. But for now, I want you to understand what was happening. Picking up from verse chapter 14, verse 17, it says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. This is after the defeat. If you picture this, this is a man who didn't have any military experience, had only 318 men, routs these kings, and now he's returning. There's a sense of trauma that I've killed people for the first time, maybe peoples, But at the same time, there was this sense of, I have a new sort of capability. I have a new sort of victory. I have a new sort of confidence because I was able to do something that I never thought I was capable of doing. More than that, the king of Sodom, the guy who actually started the war and gathered all the other kings together, was coming out to welcome him. It's almost like he's waving a banner and saying, you are now the new king. And that's not out of just thin air. We're going to see in a bit why that probability is actually very high. Not only does he now know he has certain capabilities, he was being hailed as possibly the 10th king. He's arriving in this valley, which is called the Valley of the Kings, with a new capacity, a new capability, a new level of confidence, and a new level of commendation. His literal friends, his 318 people, were probably looking at him and say, Abraham, how did you even do this? Weren't you the same guy that was trying to hide from the Egyptian king and trying to pretend like you were not who were you supposed to be? All of a sudden, you're this guy that's got strategy and brilliance and strength. Where did all this thing or this possible temptation come from? From God himself. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says, God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. It's very probable that after winning this war, Abraham is nurturing this thought, could this be it? And I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, I will make your name great. And this is the literal time when he's walking down that valley, and you could see the people who were rescued out of that plight saying, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham. Can you picture what's going on in his soul, a traumatized man, but at the same time realizing for the first time, I've got new capacities I never knew I was capable of. New gifts and new confidence, and people are actually complimenting me and saying, and that's what God told me, so that you will be a blessing. He may even justify, I need to take this position of the 10th king only because God promised me I will be that guy. 10th king is a test, not just the person who's been traumatized, but a test of the soul. And as we saw last week, the good news was Melchizedek showed up, and it says, then, just when that test was wrenching his soul and laboring whether he should do this or not, God sends the rescue of this priest named Melchizedek. As we talked about last week, his name is Melech and Tzedek, which is the king of righteousness. And God had to orchestrate things in the soul of this great man to make sure he didn't make a misstep and just be in the list of these 10 kings. He was also the prince of the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. This was the soul of this man who was being healed. And we said last week, it was healed through the representation of bread and wine. It was not just sustenance and antiseptic being given to his body and his soul. It was a restoration of righteousness and peace. But the part of this story is really the second part of this verse, where it says he was a priest of the Most High God. That word priest literally shows up for the very first time in the entire Bible. Up to this point, there's never been a priest that has been recorded in Scripture. This is the first time that word shows up. Up to this point, there was no organized Hebrew religion. There was no law. There was no Moses. There was nothing. And yet there was a priest. The priest is someone who literally mediates between God and men. And Abraham, while had an ability to hear God, needed someone to mediate it this moment in his life. And this man blessed him and set things aright and said, Abraham, you're not hearing right here. It's blessed be Abraham by the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. It is God who's blessed you with this victory. Make no mistake, and don't read this the wrong way. And praise be to God the Most High who delivered you. Not your competence, not your capability, not your gifting, not what this king is saying to you or what these people are saying to you, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Interesting. In this one verse is captured one of the most important essentials of your faith. It's called the tithe. One good reason why preaching through the book of Genesis is good is because we end up talking about things we otherwise don't want to talk about. The tithe, or tithing, as the Bible says. The tithe is a very interesting concept, and in this one verse, it captures the spirit of the tithe. Up to this point in the history of Scripture, the tithe was not a law. Tithing became a law under Moses' reign. Up to this point, what we find is what is known as the spirit of the tithe, the very reason why it was necessary. The law had to be put in there because people did not catch the spirit, and in order to catch the spirit, they needed to tithe your children, right? If your children are not eating right, you've got to impose some law to get them to eat right. But the real truth about the tithe was it wasn't meant to be a law. It was meant to be catching the spirit of the law or why it was necessary. The first clue in finding out the spirit of the tithe belongs to that phrase, praise be to the God Most High. The tithe is a spiritual response and not a law. It's understanding that Abraham responded in praise of God, not because he was being required of it, but because he realized the great thing that God had done for him. Many people today reason that the tithe is no longer applicable in the New Testament. It was under the law. It was part of the Ten Commandments in all of those times. And now that we're under grace, this idea of tithe no longer belongs. And I want to caution you before you make a misstep that that's not what the Bible teaches. That would be the equivalent of saying that thou shalt not kill is no longer in the law of grace. Amen? And that would be ludicrous to say that no longer applies. In other words, in the New Testament, you can now kill people. You can now commit adultery. You can now covet. That's not true. The law has different application. In fact, Jesus himself talked about the spirit of this law. He spoke to the religious people of his time, the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you guys that do the religious service and stuff, for you tithe, and there it is, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. He's saying, you tithe, but you really don't do the spirit of this thing, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Here's what he says. These you ought to have done. In other words, he didn't say forget the tithe. What he says, you should have done that at the very least. That's the basic. That's the essential. Without neglecting the others. We make a mistake in thinking that the tithe is no longer in application to our present day lives because we don't understand the spirit of the tithe. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, we also find, praise be to God the Most High, who delivered your enemy into your hands. This is another very important principle here. If you're going to understand tithing, tithing is not just a spiritual response and not a law. It's a response that is rooted in a revelation. Abraham had a revelation that this victory was not his. This victory actually happened because of God. It was God who put these enemies into his hands. There's a very important principle if you're going to understand the spirit of the tithe. It's called the pizza principle. How many of you in this room eat pizza? Boy, this is quiet here today. Always awkward to talk about the tithe, isn't it? And that's why I love preaching about Genesis. We lose the awkwardness. We have no choice. That's what the verse is saying. A pizza, more often than not, will have 10 pieces. And a pizza, if that's your money or your whatever you have, God says, I want you to give me one of those. The reason why you and I have a problem giving God one piece of the pizza is because we think the pizza is ours. Are you listening? The reason why you struggle, and this is the spirit of the tithe, is because you actually think that all your hard work is what got you the pizza. And for as long as you think that way, you will struggle with the tithe. And that's why this is an essential to your faith. Because until you get to the place of understanding, that pizza is not mine, it was given to me by God, which is what Pastor Larry just said. Then God, you can have as much as three if you want to. You can even have four. Because the truth of the matter, it's not mine. As long as you think this pizza is yours, you have a problem. And Abraham had this instinct, this intuition, this faith, so to speak, that when he heard these words from Melchizedek, his knee-jerk reaction was, I've got to give God a tenth. He deserves it. He didn't even think about the law. He didn't even think, who said this? Nobody said it. It was out of his very own heart that he knew it was the right thing to do. Spirit of the tithe. In this one verse, you find the truth that it's a response and a revelation. To what? Bible says that Abraham gave him. He had 318 men who suffered and sacrificed. He had the king of Sodom. He had all kinds of people. He had the citizens of Sodom were all watching. And his first instinct is, God gets the tenth. There's a principle here. Tithing is a spiritual response and not just a law. A response rooted in the revelation that everything belongs to God. But it's more than that, a revelation that God is the first place. He's not second. It's the principle of the first. That's what the tithe is. An indicator that God is truly first place in your life is tithing. And an indicator that he's not is the lack of it. By the way, I really love you today. Some of you need to hear this. Seriously. Genesis 4 verse 3 says, in the course of time, here's the first principle of the first. You ever wondered why God did not accept Cain's offering, but freely received Abel's offering? It explains it here. The course of time, Cain, over time and season and space, Cain just brought whatever offering he wanted to give God. He basically gave God a tip. God, okay, so fine, you bless me. So fine, God, so thank you for the pizza. Here's a tip. The fundamental difference was Cain did that, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. It was the first. It was the best. It was a statement of faith that said, God, it is all probability that I might not have second or third or fourth borns, but regardless of whether I do have them or not, you deserve the first. Because one, you gave it all to me, plus I trust there'll be more anyway. Statement of faith, isn't it? More than that, he just didn't give the first. He gave the fat portions. He looked at everything he said and said, no, not that. That's not good enough for God. That's not. And it wasn't because he was being forced into it. He simply understood that God deserved the first and the best. And if you don't understand, by the way, if you don't get this, don't tithe. You're wasting your money and you're wasting your time. This is not a plea to get you to tithe. This is a plea to understand who God is in your life. It's for your good. It's essential to your faith. It's a small portion of your faith that completes your faith. Every time you give God a tip and you feel good about it, God's probably shaking his head wondering, this boy still doesn't get it. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard for it. Notice what happens when people don't tithe. They become angry. You ever talk to people and they say, I don't like the tithe. They're always angry about this conversation. Now, have you ever seen people like that? Or maybe you're one of them. And notice how people, when you talk about the tithe, their faces fall. Pastor Larry, come over here. This is one of my best friends in the world. Look at him, this guy. Look at the smile on this man. These are the faces of tithers. You get it? Okay. Tithers are always happy. People that don't tithe, they complain. I never enough. It's never. There's always a problem. You know why? You've never made God first. It's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. Let me ask you a question. If you had $500 and you had 50 $10 bills, which one of this is the tithe? Better yet, which one of this is the first? Is this the first? Which one of this is the first? Is this one? Which one? This one? Which of these $50 bills is the first? Which one? I'll tell you which one. None. It's the first thing you spend. If the first check you write every month is your mortgage, then your bank is your God. I really love you now. If the first thing you're thinking of are taxes, then maybe the government's your God. If the first thing you're thinking of are your needs and your wants, maybe you're your God. It's the first. It's intuitively and instinctively the first. Because God's first. It's an indicator, because that's the thing that's most valuable to you. And that's why he's not asking. He's not even making it hard for you. He's saying, I've given you everything. Hey, Joe, it's like your son. He's saying, hey, Josh, I want you to have the pizza. I just want one. No, Daddy, I don't want to give you one. There's a story in the book of Joshua about a man named Achan. Just before the walls were about to collapse, Joshua was telling his people, the seventh time when the priests blow their trumpets and Joshua to the people shout for the Lord and the whole city will collapse. Get in there and take the city and the devoted to the Lord for destruction. Don't take any of those things. Only Rahab the prostitute and all that are within her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Down in verse 19 it says, but all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron and holy to the Lord, they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Don't touch it. Don't even think of taking a ring, a bauble, or a bangle. It's not for you. Now, after this conquest of Jericho, every city, God says, take all the gold you want. You can do whatever you want. And here's an important reason why. Because Jericho was the first city of the promised land. And to God, everything that's first is sacred and holy. If you understand that, you understand that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Achan stole it. And he was wondering why he was cursed. He never understood the principle. Third principle that you'll find in Scripture is found in verse 20. It says, Abraham gave, and finally we see in this one bit of Scripture, it's a response. It's a revelation. People say it's just the law. They're really pretty narrow and downright shallow, isn't it? And it was just putting God first. But there's a fourth important principle here. It was a tenth of everything. And the tenth means the number 10. And the number 10 in Scripture is actually the number of a test. In this case, we saw Abraham being tested, his soul being tested. We saw Joseph and his 10 brothers testing him, whether he was going to forgive them or slaughter them for selling him. Something about this number 10 that keeps testing you. The 10 plagues were a test on the heart of the Egyptian Pharaoh if he was going to surrender the people of Israel. The 10 commandments are a test to the people of God entering the promised land. Will you obey me? The 10 days was the 10 days of testing. The Bible literally says that Daniel and his friends were tested if they were going to eat the vegetables and survive. The 10 virgins that Jesus talked about was a testing of perseverance and willing to go the distance with God. The 10 servants and the 10 miners was a test of stewardship. The 10 lepers was a test of gratefulness, where only one returned and 9 never came back. The 10 days of suffering in Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, this number is all about a test. And the biggest number of times this word 10 is ever mentioned is the word tithe, because it's a progressive, non-stop test. It's not about money, but of your heart. A tithe or tithing is a spiritual response and not a law. It's rooted in a revelation that everything belongs to God and was from God anyway. It's a revelation that God is first place, and a test that God is truly first place. One of the most amazing set of verses on the tithe is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change, and he's speaking to the Jews in exile. I never change. Why does he keep thinking, making me change? I don't change. I'm the same God forever. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because I'm not changed, you're not consumed. Thank God I'm like that. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He's inviting these rebellious people back. And then it says, from the days of that, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord. And how does that happen? But you say, how shall we return? Interesting. They were asking God this question, and God responds by saying, "Will a man rob God? Can you actually rob God? How can you rob the most powerful person in the universe? How can you rob the guy who has unlimited wealth?" Because he says, "You can't rob me. How can you rob me? It's impossible. Yet you are robbing me." Then they ask, "How? How do we rob you?" "It's your tithes and offerings. Because what you're robbing me of is really not money, but my rightful position as Lord over your life. Now you're under a curse, and you're wondering why things are not happening for you. In fact, your entire nation is. Why? Because you keep robbing me." He says, "Stop this nonsense. Bring the whole tithe." Everybody say whole. By the way, if you don't want to do a whole, don't do it. If you're going to have to compute 10 minus 10 minus 7, don't do it anymore, because it, obviously it's not in your heart. And that's fine. It's not between you and me. That's between you and God. But know for sure what this is all about. Just bring the whole tithe into my... By the way, if you tithe, you're not tithing to a civic center, or you're not. You're tithing to the storehouse of God, whether you like that or not. Why? Because that's how he funds his church. So that there may be food in this house, so that we can rent these places, because we don't do fundraisers. And we don't force people to do this. It's either they do it, we do it by faith, or it doesn't happen. Are you here? Man, you're really quiet today. The church. And we hold the tithe sacred here. That's why we have a board. And that's why we have a board of very serious people. Our chairman of the board, Rachel Ong, Mark Mock, we've got treasurers, we've got people making sure that these tithes are cared for carefully. And we have a pastor that's designated full-time, Kenneth Wang. That's what he does. He makes sure that these things are above board, because this is serious stuff of faith and of stewardship. Finally, Malachi says, "Test me in this." Interesting that God tests us, but this is the one moment in Scripture where God actually says, "Test me in this. That if you would do this, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and give you blessings that you do not even know exists." You don't even know friends and situations and opportunities that I would give you, but you keep missing it because you never got the idea behind the tithe. Tithing is an essential, folks. It's a spiritual response and not a law. It's a response rooted in revelation that everything I have, whatever it is I have, I love what Pastor Larry said earlier, is really from God. A revelation that God is the first place. And gosh, I want to pass that test. By the way, let me explain this test. This is not a test like you're taking an entrance exam to a school. The word that's used here is used for the word assay. It's gold. It's purity. It's genuineness. How real is this faith? And the basic, the most basic, essential part of that faith is this thing called the tithe. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's some of you in this room, God's just opening your eyes. Look up here for a minute. God doesn't want to condemn you, neither do I. I want to open your eyes. I want to see you blessed. When my kids were very small, I said, "Grab 10 jars and put 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. That one jar, that's not yours. That's God's." My kids are amazing. They're amazing. At all levels, they're amazing because they're blessed. Because they had a father who lived and tithed and taught them how to tithe. Don't curse the next generations. Amen? Close your eyes. And if you're saying, "God, I want to be the guy that will honor you, the guy that will put you in first place, the guy who will respond to you in faith, and the guy who will pass the test, whose faith will be proved genuine," lift up your hands towards heaven this morning. God, that's what we're asking for, just the genuineness of our faith. And in this measure of the tithe, Lord, make us become faithful and fruitful. This is our faith. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.